Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to today's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Art Studies Live, I'll be continuing my series, Through the Savior to Service. Through the Savior to Service. Just keeping in mind that this is an outgrowth of a previous series that I'd done actually a couple of times called From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, building on or expanding on or actually just not even expanding on, but illustrating what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Galatians chapter 3, as well as throughout scripture, but I mean those particular words, from the schoolmaster to the Savior. The whole idea of how a Christian life is to be lived and the place that the law has or does not have in it. And of course, we talked about that in detail recently and even as recent as last November. But I decided what I was going to do is to continue with that process. Once you come to the Savior, then what next? And of course, I could sum it up as I always have, and I'm sure as others have, you know, by saying, okay, well, Christian service. But that's especially in the age of ideas, in the marketplace of ideas in particular, what does that mean? The line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of everything that's not God has been systematically blurred as we've entered into this final era before, I believe, the return of our Lord and Savior. And I believe it's so because of the great apostasy, the great falling away that, in fact, that we are in. When the lion's share of Christians on the planet, in fact, are buying into something that's driven by the three lusts, if you will, that the Apostle John spoke of in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these things have been intertwined, or as the parable of the sower said, as the seed is sown and the seed that takes hold and does in fact grow, that there are some that's caught up with the thorns and thistles, which illustrates being caught up with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life and brought forth no fruit unto maturity. The cares of this life are nothing more than the pride of life, as illustrated in John's first epistle. The riches of this world is nothing more than the lust of the eyes, and the pleasures of this world are nothing more than the lust of the flesh, as illustrated by John. And so what you find is that, you know, Christians, well-meaning, absolutely sincere, have taken a separate course in general, following the will of good, and supposing it's the will of God. I guess for me, the moment of distinction, well, I don't want to say the moment of distinction, but it was best encapsulated as, you know, my group back when we did live seminars. We're doing a live seminar, a six-hour seminar called The Prophets of God. In fact, that's what that perspective was written for. And there was a deacon who had come to town from Dayton. And during a break, there was a luncheon in the middle. And during that luncheon, he had expressed that if Satan can't stop you from doing the right thing, then he'll just encourage you to do a good thing. And that was a game changer for me, because that's when I began to it illustrated for me the very thing that I had seen and had observed for quite some time. It put a face on it for me. And so at any rate, you know, I can see how my brethren can be distracted by issues of morality and things that are good, especially when compared with the reality that everything that we are called to do is not what we would call to be good. And also because something appears to have good results, we can then say, you know, or at least reason in our minds that God must be behind it. And so I think that's where the distraction came from. So my intent through this series was to continue on through and to discuss the dynamics of what the Christian walk is once you come to the Savior. We started off several weeks ago by looking at the three L's: the light of creation, the light of conscience, the light of Christ, what's called progressive light in the theological circles. The whole idea that as we respond to light, God gives us more light. Creation speaks to us as we respond to that and acknowledge that there must be a God. Of course, that's general revelation, that once we respond, we begin to contemplate within ourselves, you know, well, who is this God? You know, what does this God want from us, and who in particular is he? And again, that's still general revelation. And then you have, and that's the light of creation, when nature speaks to us. Then you have the light of conscience, when we begin to contemplate these things, all guided by the Holy Spirit, mind you. And then lastly, you have the light of Christ, which shifts from general revelation to special revelation. Special revelation is distinguished from general revelation in that it identifies the reality that you cannot come to know specifically the plan of God of salvation without knowing the intricate details of the fact that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And keep in mind that you learn that you're a sinner, and that's where the whole law came in. It teaches you, in fact, that you are in need of a Savior. And then special revelation comes along and points out who, in fact, that Savior is. And special revelation is carried about by we who name Christ as our Lord and Savior. Looking in the room, I see Linda there. I see Robert. I see Greg. How you all doing this evening? Thanks for joining me. All right. Today we came through the three L's. Then we talked about the three P's of salvation. I sent out my notes for that segment, because that's something that I just kind of organized a long time ago. My notes are a lot more cryptic now, but I did send it out to everyone who asked, who I had an email address for. I did send those notes to. I hope you all got them. If you did not, please let me know, and I'll make sure I get a good email address and get it to you. And so last week we concluded talking about the three P's of salvation. Today, what I want to do is start off, we're going to talk about the roadmap to Christian growth. We're still in overview, okay? We are still in the overview process. In fact, this is the end of the overview process, showing the whys. The L showed us the whats, the three P's, also identified the specifics of the whats, the drill down points of what occurs. And now we're going to look at provide a structure, you know, and show why it must happen this particular way. All right, so we're going to talk about that today. I asked some of you to read, or all of you who wanted to get ahead of me, to go ahead and read the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, because that's where we're going to pick up today. Okay, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion with questions or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 during the live broadcast. If you have questions and or comments, I'd like to participate in the on-air discussion. You can also join me in my chat parking lot. Again, as always, open and available for those of you who prefer to participate via that particular method. I would just ask that you follow my three short rules. Number one, as much as possible, the subject matter there should follow the subject matter of the show. Now, again, I'm not one who's ever going to be trapped by notes. There was a time I did that. It doesn't work for me, just because I think that if you have an issue, that it's important. So, but as much as possible, because I know there are many of you, I do get emails sometimes from people saying, okay, we didn't miss this. I'm trying to make sure that I'm being mindful of that too. So I am calling audibles, and so sometimes, I mean, I may fall one way or the other. Just to give you a heads up, still having challenges with AT&T U-verse. It is the most wonderful, fantastic, stupendous, horrible, jacked up, irritating service I've ever had. When it works well, and I love the concept of it. I was on the phone today with some higher ups, a different department, and they're going to try to figure out what's going on or do to come here tomorrow. So if it goes blank like that, okay, it's because for whatever reason it dropped, and you know, imagine how it can be around my house at times like that. My family's pretty much frustrated, but I tend to be a loyal customer to a fault, and I try to give people an opportunity to a fault, and I agree it is to a fault. So if it drops, just hold. If it doesn't pop right back up, I'll switch to my weaker network, and we'll communicate. Otherwise, just kind of hang on. It comes back in even as it goes out. All right, so in classic verbiage, it's not you, it's me. All right. Again, as much as possible, allow your subject matter in my chat room to follow the subject matter of the show. Number two, it's a threshing floor, not a boxing ring. We can vigorously discuss issues. Debate is not a bad word, but no personal attacks. Can't just be beating up on each other in there. Number three, because my format engages, I encourage everyone who has something to offer in a contrary fashion to give me a call, 646-652-2905, or call me off air, 614-388-8838. But don't robo scroll me. Don't snipe, because I do keep an eye out for that as much as possible. It's not fair to the listeners for someone to talk at them and not to talk to them, and we don't want to do that, certainly, or I would hope that we don't. All right, as much as I always ask, please have pencil, pens, paper, whatever your favorite recording device or utensils are, please have them at the ready so that you can take down references. Sometimes we can be fast moving, and I never want your theology to be because Rick said so. I want to make sure that you understand what God says, not what I say, to make sure, as a Berean would do, to listen, but then to search to see whether or not I know what I'm talking about. You can also ask me in a room. I'm not offended by that. And if you know someone who is, then I would get away from that person or that organization. All right, lastly, if you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio, and you have a question or comment, you can Skype me at Ark Studies. You can call my ministry line, 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arkstudies.org. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and when we come back, we're going to jump right into the roadmap for Christian growth. So I'll be back in a moment.
B-I-C-T-O-O-M-I-V-T-R-E.
Sometimes I get hyped from the fact that I know, and I once said this to a guy when I first met him, we first started discussing the Word of God, and he thought it was arrogance, and it's not arrogance. In fact, he finally grew to realize what I meant. I thank God that not only are we overcomers, I can say, speaking for myself, there's no failure in me. And lest you think, as he did at the time, that was arrogance. It's not. What it says is that even if I'm dropped to my knees by something, I'm going to learn from it. You know, I trust the fact that it's for some overall good I need to learn from. And so, therefore, you know, if just speaking combat tactics, if you attacked an enemy a certain way and it worked, then you'll continue attacking the enemy that way. For me, if the wicked one attacks me a particular way and I learn from it, then he pays for attacking me that way. And so I learn, I grow, and he pays. And so there is no failure. Things are following their natural course. Anyway, we're going to jump right into the broadcast. I was just reading a whisper real quick. I did throw a couple of passages up in the room while the song is playing, John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so the battleground that you and I are charged to war on, if you will, is going to bring us tribulation. We know it is. As a matter of fact, when they start saying peace and safety, that's when sudden destruction will come in. We're taught in scripture concerning the coming of all of the what the wicked one will bring to the earth. And I'll give you a reference for that here shortly. It's in 1 Thessalonians, I believe. But just give me a moment to get it for you. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's a very relevant passage. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And what exactly does that mean? Well, it literally, it identifies that the way that you combat what the world is doing is you, Romans 12, up in verse, where is it at? It's in the same chapter, verse 17. Render no man evil for evil. If someone is doing a particular thing a particular way to you, then you don't respond, but you just put a different name on yours. They're doing theirs this way, and I'm doing mine in the name of Christ, but you're doing the exact same thing. You know, it's not a packaged thing. It's what we're actually doing. Anyway, don't want to get too far sidetracked. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you have God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that he has overcome. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. It's the fact that we've come to trust in Christ, and because we've come to trust in Christ, our Lord and Savior has already overcome the world. Be of good cheer, we're told in the John 16 passage. He's already overcome the world. And by faith, then, we are overcome the world, because he is the head, we are the body, his body here in the earth. All right, again, Ark Studies Live broadcast, we are talking about through the Savior to service. Let's take a look at the roadmap. I asked many of you to read the book of the first chapter of the first chapter of 2 Peter. I asked you to read the whole chapter just because I think it's relevant and it serves a purpose to get the entire context. But I'm going to focus my attention in particular for this particular map. This is almost a connect the dots. And you'll find that individuals who don't connect these dots tend to end up in the same condition that he identifies between verses 5 and verse 10. I'm going to start from verse 1. Let's read from verse 1, and I'm going to read straight through to verse 10, then we'll come back and we'll take the step-by-step as well as any questions or comments that you have. Simon Peter, a servant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, servant and Apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped of the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then key verses 5 through verse 10. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, or brotherly kindness is what King James says, and to brotherly kindness love, and both of those words are love. Well, I'll come back to that. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short of blindness, and is forgotten, he was purged from his sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you what I call roadmap to Christian growth. All right, I actually had my sound turned off. All right, again, what we have here is from verse 5 to verse 7, we have the actual roadmap, step by step. At verse 8, we have a promise that you will be successful if you follow this roadmap. In verse 9, you have a warning of what your Christian life will be like at its worst if you don't. And then you have some encouragement in verse 10, you know, therefore you need to make sure you're diligent about this. So let's go back and let's take a look at this step-by-step dot-to-dot, or whatever that puzzle where you connect the dots. All right, the first thing he says here, for this very reason, is after he gives you his greetings, you know, that you know, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises, and because we're there, he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, all of your focus as a new believer, he says, add to your faith. You see, because we were born in faith. In fact, he tells us in verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are born in faith. This isn't hapistos, the faith, the things that we come to believe. This is your birth, that the very life essence that has connected you to Almighty God in a personal relationship, because you've accepted by this to take his word over everything else, to accept what's been offered to you. You've become a partaker of what Peter calls like precious faith with us. So he's saying, add to this faith virtue. By virtue, the first thing all Christians should do, every Christian, once you come by faith and you pass from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God, the very first step that first of all your elder Christians should be doing, and unfortunately this isn't the case, is there should be an environment even as the Israel should have provided an environment when Christ came into the world, or a launch pad from which he could launch the evangelistic efforts throughout the world. But instead, they were drawn away, you know, into the things that they were doing. Well, likewise, the church being drawn away into its own endeavors, many of them doing the will of good rather than the will of God, or caught up in the lust of the eyes or lust of the, or whatever it is. You know, there are some churches, I know I'm generalizing, because I do know of good churches that provide the environment that the new life can grow properly in, right? But what he says here is that you add to your faith virtue. Virtue identifies for you and I that thing that seeks to do right. It seeks to do right. What is the right thing to do? And when one comes to Christ, the very first thing, let's see, I'm looking in the reading a whisper here. Please explain, faith has nothing to do with a doctrine, as in the word of faith. Absolutely. Well, let's talk about what faith is. Faith is not a bucket of stuff, right? I know there's the whole Word of Faith movement. In fact, that entire movement, we call them POGs, Prophets of God, P-R-F-I-T-F-G-O-T, who are really Christians for the most part, who are caught up in the lust of the eyes. They're the riches of this world, and they've intertwined. That's the thorns and thistles that they've been intertwined with. And so what they've done is they've taken faith, and they've said faith is a force. It is something that is perceptible. You know what? I tell you what. The best thing I can do is to let them define for you what they believe faith to be. All right, let's listen to Ken Copeland.
Well, the force of faith is, in the spiritual realm, a great deal like certain forces in the natural realm. It's a spiritual force, like gravity is a natural force, electricity is a natural force of power. It's a power thing.
A measurable natural force.
It's a measurable force. It's conductible. It's perceptible to the touch. Faith is a spiritual force. It's perceptible. It is a tangible force. It's an invisible force. So is gravity, but it's there.
So it's electricity.
So
does God use faith?
Surely.
Now see, here's a sore spot. The critics say God is God. He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't exercise faith. He doesn't use faith. He's God. He's the object of faith.
Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean, object? I don't know what that means.
I don't either.
Now, they're feigning surprise, or maybe not feigning surprise, but faith is only as strong as the object it's placed in. When you sit on a chair, you have faith that the chair is not going to collapse. That's all it is you're trusting that it won't. Right? And so your faith is only as strong as the object it's placed in. Okay, just so you know, I'm actually resetting the stronger network, and I'm on the weaker one, so just bear with me. Unfortunately, the weaker one is more stable. All right, let's see, what am I missing here? All right, I'm assuming you all can hear me. All right. So to these individuals, faith is a force like Star Wars, you know, like the Metaclorians in Star Wars. It's something that God has learned to use, this particular force.
Before this world came into being, God first of all began to utter, he conceived first. He conceived, he began to put into words, and then he uttered them. And what happened? The Spirit of God took those words, and praise God, a world was created. Amen? And that's exactly the way you change your world. You mean just by uttering the Word of God? Yes. You mean to tell me I can talk my world into existence? You certainly can.
And so what they've done is they've confused faith, and I'm glad for the listener who asked me to define this, because again, because of the way that words have been twisted, I don't want to assume that you understand what I mean when I use a particular word, because it gives the impression that, you know, that somehow, you know, I can say Jesus and different people mean different things. You know, when I say Jesus to a Mormon, they think I'm talking about Satan's brother. If I say Jesus to a Jehovah's Witness, they think I'm talking about Michael the Archangel. Or if I say Jesus to the Nation of Islam, they think I'm talking about Master Farag Muhammad. Or if I say Jesus to Elizabeth Clare Prophet, it's one of the great white brotherhood, because this brotherhood dwells in this white light. And so I want to make sure that I am scaling the language barrier. When these individuals, when I speak of faith, I'm speaking of biblical faith. And that's how we come to know God. We come to know Christ. We are going to talk more about this as we move forward. But let me just say two things, last things, to identify the faith that I speak of, and then we'll move forward with the broadcast. Number one, all right, these individuals, again, choose to make this some kind of force. In fact, you declare your salvation. They look at verse 3 of Hebrews 11, where it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made out of things which do not appear. Or in other words, as it says in the King James Version, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things were seen which are were not made which do appear. And what they tend to do is they try to make it as if God used faith. God used faith to create the world. Because they say, we know, when they say through faith, we know this, and we know the way they retranslate that is that we know that God through faith framed the world. In other words, he positively confessed using his faith to create the world. Again, listen to what Jerry Savelle says along that line.
Before this world came into being, God first of all began to utter. He conceived first. He conceived, he began to put into words, and then he uttered them. And what happened? The Spirit of God took those words, and praise God, a world was created. Amen? And that's exactly the way you change your world. You mean just by uttering the Word of God? Yes. You mean to tell me I can talk my world into existence? You certainly can.
And that's rank heresy. The biblical faith is having an absolute trust in what Christ did for you, that it was sufficient to remedy your malady. You are a sinner. You, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But it's only given to those who believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth. And the word believe and the word faith are different inflections of the same Greek word. Pistis is translated faith. Pistua is translated believe. As many as believe or have faith, he gives eternal life to. Or John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as receives him. And that means accepts what, in fact, he offered to you and I. And so when we speak of faith, we're talking about not mere mental assent. It goes way beyond that. In fact, the only way I can describe for you what faith means from a biblical perspective, and I use this example often, is that according to, or in your life, when you were young, you know, you came at some point to learn that fire was hot and that it's dangerous. You learn those things, and they can never be unlearned, ever. by coming to a belief or coming to a position of faith that this will burn you. You now govern your life by it, and it will never go away. You can't undo that process. Even people who do despite what they believe, they have faith, is true. Even those who do despite it, do it knowing that it's still hot and it's dangerous and will burn you. You know, I often point out that, you know, I can pick you up in a car and drive you to the Walmart in your city and walk down the appliance aisle and take an iron off of the shelf. And you can watch me do it. And I'll take that iron, and if I thrust it at you, you'll still jump. Because you've come to believe that that iron will burn you, and that faith, that trust, that belief governs the rest of your life. And that's probably the best illustration I can give you as to what the Greek word pistis means. It's not mere mental assent where it doesn't change anything. You know, it changes your life. It doesn't mean that you necessarily will do the right things. That's not the point. It's that even when you're not doing the right thing, you'll do it with full faith that it's not the right thing. You will recognize that it's not the right thing. In fact, doing the right thing is part of the process of progressive sanctification, learning how to carry your vessel in sanctification and in honor. And so, good catch. With the faith, because I don't want people to think that it's that. This is biblical faith that you are born in. You are born of faith. You've obtained this, like, precious faith, that as Peter says in verse 1. All right, so that's our birth spot. But then he tells us, add to your faith virtue, and by virtue, it is right focus. You've come to recognize that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. In fact, that he died for your sins, and you've come to that position of trust, of faith in him. And so, therefore, your right focus is to turn back to him. That's the very first step. Unfortunately, what happens today is that individuals come to Christ, and immediately they're sidetracked by someone else. They're sidetracked by someone's fleshy mind, as the Apostle Paul puts it in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, where they already have a system of a Sinai type relationship amongst their particular group, where individuals are measuring and comparing and, you know, buying amongst themselves and commending themselves in the process. We are warned to avoid that thing. In fact, the very first step should focus you vertically. Now, unfortunately, people can't see vertically as newborns, like a newborn natural baby. They can't see the end result. They're just born. They don't know what to do. And so the very first thing that has to be done, even with a newborn, is to make sure by those who are older, by parents, if you will, is to put them in the best possible position for growth that they can be in. Now, in the natural world, that means, you know, you want to make sure you get the checkup, and you want to make sure you're getting the appropriate baby food and nutrition, and you want to make sure, you know, make that decision about whether or not you're going to use Enfamil, or if in fact you're going to use a formula, or you're going to go ahead and buy a pump and use breast milk, and because there's a greater chance of through breast milk of strengthening the immune system and all these other things. But you immediately focus that newborn in the right direction. Immediately. Well, this is what the Apostle Peter is saying to the newborn Christian. The first thing that must happen is that you add to your faith virtue or right focus. You came to Christ one way. Don't turn to something else in order to move forward. That's the problem that happened with the individuals in the church of Galatia. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, you foolish Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified amongst you. This only I would learn from you. He says this. He said, let me go back. All right. He says this. He said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, what happened to the Galatian church? Well, what occurred here is that individuals, the Judaizers came in and said, okay, you're born again. Now you must do this. They injected their Sinai relationship where they're saying, you know, instead of trying to teach these individuals the word as soon as possible, these individuals are giving them something that didn't even work for them in their Sinai relationship, the relationship where they come in themselves and measure and compare by and amongst themselves. They've injected their own fleshy mind, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, when he identifies and he warns, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now, the reason he can say they have not seen is because they're not connected to the head. He has them, but they don't have him. You see, because positional sanctification is his reaching down and grabbing us. That is judicial. Progressive sanctification is when we look up and vertically begin to reach up and say, yes, I'm coming your way. These individuals have not reached up. He reaches down and he has them positionally, but you know what? They haven't seen what they're talking about or what they're trying to tell you. Paul says they're vainly puffed up by their own fleshy minds and not holding fast to the head. Remember, that's a key step to Christian growth, to be taught who is your source. He's divine. We are the branches. No branch supports the vine. We are sustained by the vine. We're told to come unto him, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. We enter into his rest. The very thing that was symbolic with the under the law, with the Sabbath. We now enter into his rest. This very thing he tried to teach the Judaizers, if you will, of Israel in Isaiah chapter 11:28, when he said, with stammering lips and another tongue, he would speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest, this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. To them it was precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little, that they may go far backwards, be snared and taken. This same malady has existed since times of old. And the same malady crept into the Galatian church, and I encourage you not to allow this malady to creep into you. And in fact, it has part amongst the contemporary Christian church. Why do you have people through mental and grammatical gymnastics trying to say, well, see, the Ten Commandments is the moral law, because they have to bring some type of law. They feel like without Moses, then how can you adequately serve God? They themselves have never been taught how to serve God. Pointing out a major issue. The Ten Commandments has elements of moral and ceremonial. Ten Commandments were separate. Well, the Ten Commandments speaks about adultery. The other 603 talk about incest, bestiality, rape. Is that as well as adultery? Well, how about in the Ten Commandments, to keep the Sabbath? That's ceremonial. There are elements. It was never intended to be separated from the rest, and that's why it's never referred to as being separated from the rest, with the exception of twice when it points out historically that Moses brought down the stones with 10 things written on them. And that's the only reference, and that's because it's a historical narrative telling you what he carried down on that day at the beginning of that dispensation. All right? And so the point I'm making is this, is that he wants us to come to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You consider that with reference to the book of Proverbs chapter 3:5, which is another first principle of virtue that should be learned by every Christian. Trust in the Lord God with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so there is focus here as it pertains to try and ensure that you learn to follow. To allow people then in their Sinai fashion to circumvent your spiritual growth. And so when he tells you add to your faith virtue, and virtue by virtue meaning right focus, the first thing that you should grow or you should focus on is the word of God, the very source. You came to Christ, or you came to salvation, because you focused on the incarnate Word of God, and you continue to grow because you focus on the propositional Word of God. To that end, the Apostle Peter, in his previous book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all hypocrisy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, by the milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow," keyword, "thereby." So you add to your faith that raw life that now is you as a newborn Christian, and when you begin to attach to the breast to be fed nourishment so that you may grow, the very first thing is you add that right focus, which takes you right back to the Word of God so that you may grow properly. Again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When that fails to occur, you find a situation that the writer of Hebrews spoke to in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and following, where he declared, by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you have need that someone teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, is the way the King James puts it. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You see, these individuals did not grow thereby. Instead, they followed the fleshy mind of someone who tried to cultivate for them a Sinai relationship where they put themselves between you and God. Now, please understand. I understand when someone becomes a Christian, again, I often point out, you don't see wind. You don't. You see the effect it has on what it touches. And so, of course, individuals are going to watch us who are older in the faith. Of course they are. But it's our job to always lead them into the Word, not into a cause that we've extracted from the Word, an eisegesis, if you will, but to lead them into the Word. That's why it's always, every broadcast and any time I talk to any of you by phone, I always emphasize that you don't just listen to what I say, because if you do and you go to someone else and proclaim anything, all you've preached is the word of Rick. I don't care if it can be found in Scripture. You don't know that. You are preaching the word of Rick. not the Word of God. You can't say it's the Word of God because you have not confirmed that it's there. Like good Bereans, the Apostle Paul, or the book of Acts, Luke records in Acts chapter 17. They listened to Paul daily. And then they went to the scriptures to see if it was so, if it weren't true what he was saying. And any teacher worth his salt in this kingdom will always seek to lead people to the very source of it, not to try to keep themselves between you and the people. We can all boldly go to the throne of grace now. No one needs to be between us. Now, please, don't misunderstand. Yes, God gives teaching gifts. Ephesians 4 identifies that he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of this. Absolutely. I'm not taking away from that. I'm telling you that if anyone claims to be any of those things, and they're the word of God, and their focus is not to make of you the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to make you, in fact, a teacher yourself. If that's not their focus, then I will tell you that that person has, at best, a Sinai relationship, and at worst, they're seeking to draw disciples away after themselves, which Paul warned about in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, before he left to go to Jerusalem, where he said this. He said, let me see, Acts chapter 20 verse, bear with me here. Okay, where he said this. All right. He said, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And also, don't forget this part. You see, because that's the attack that come out. Savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. But that's not the only danger in verse 29. There's other danger in verse 30. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, first things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so it's a two-pronged attack. It's a two-pronged attack. They're not just going to come like Egypt after Israel. They're also going to come the way Balaam taught Balak, infiltrate from the inside. And so individuals always want to draw disciples after themselves. And that's why the Apostle Paul warned you in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward. As a matter of fact, let me back up a little bit. In him you were circumcised with verse 11, a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice where your birth comes from. You were raised with him through faith. That's that first step. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And so he says, because he did this for you, and now you have been birthed by faith. You, by faith, have come to benefit from what he's done. Then he warns you. Verse 16, therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festival or new moons or Sabbaths, because whenever men are drawing disciples after themselves, as in the Galatian church, they're always going to come up with some things. They want to beguile you from the simplicity that's in Christ, as the Apostle Paul was concerned in 2 Corinthians 11:3. As Satan beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden, so that you may be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, because as they sit and commend themselves, 2 Corinthians 10:12, measuring and comparing amongst themselves, they create some stuff or misuse some stuff that God said, and they use it out of context, and then they add their own stuff in order to lead and guide you where you should not be so that you cannot grow. And so he warns us of that. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Don't let them dangle shadows in front of you. See, because as a newborn, babe, guess what? It's easy for you to be drawn by those things because a newborn doesn't know what to eat. They don't. But a baby knows his mother. A baby knows its mother. Give you that. Knows their heartbeat. You let a baby, the first thing they do when a baby's born is laying in a baby's chest. Bonding takes place. That baby has listened to the rhythmic beat of that heart for 9 months. We'll put the baby to sleep. He knows from where he was born. Yes, you can take that baby and do other stuff with it. And distract that baby. That's where we come to protect against that. That's where the Christian community should be. I often describe the community like a good egg. Got the yolk in the middle that takes place. Then you got the egg white. The egg white serves two purposes: to maintain a constant temperature for growth, and to shield against concussion if impact. Two purposes. You strike it, the white, that's the shield that concussion, and the shell has one job. My job is to keep everything out. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. People are born again, they are that yolk, and the Christian church should be that egg white that absorbs the impact as things try to get to that yolk so that yolk can grow, to provide a constant environment in which that yolk can grow. And then folks like me and others, we're shell people. You will not get to them. But unfortunately, the enemy's in the camp now. And the very community that was created or should be providing that atmosphere for that child no longer exists as we're in the middle of this great falling away. And so we have to reemphasize for them exactly what the purpose of these things are. And to that end, we speak tonight. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding in those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his flighty mind, and not holding fast the head from which all body nourishes and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. I grow thereby. That's the increase that comes from God. And these individuals come and put themselves between you and God with their fleshy minds. They create rules. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. All things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And Paul says in verse 23, these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But they have no value against the indulgences of the flesh. They're not being trained to stand. And so, to that end, we need to learn what is the proper roadmap. The proper roadmap is from your birth, right focus. Add to your faith, virtue, right focus. That focus puts you right on the source of your nourishment. That sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby with the growth that is increased from God. And once you are turned in that direction the way you should be properly, and as Peter here is interceding on their behalf, he says, then once you got that down, now you add to that right focus knowledge. You study God's word. The book of 2nd Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy this. He says, be diligent, or as the King James says, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he still warns them, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Don't get no growth from that. Stay on the word. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, or an individual walking in a way that is not the way God called for them to walk. Now, please understand, when Scripture identifies ungodliness, our minds immediately goes to sex and lasciviousness. But please understand that whosoever is not with him is against him. Now, what do I mean by bringing that in? Of course, he's talking about unbelievers. But there are some of us who walk the way they do. We've adapted their tactics and stamped the word Christian on the front of it. This is the very thing that the Apostle Paul warned you and I of as we grow in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read you, for context, I'll read straight through from verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so as these newborn people are coming to Christ, we are to focus them on what it is that they should be focused on for proper growth. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Ha, pistos. We focus them on it. They've added to virtue knowledge. That refers to coming into the unity of what Scripture teaches, the knowledge that's provided by the propositional word of God. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the whole idea of a yoke is it's that wooden harness that goes from one animal to the other, and functionally, they would always attach the younger animal to an older animal. So you've got that young bull with all that youthful vigor, and he's just ready to go running out across the field. And if you let him, you got a bunch of figure eights out there. But this old bull, he's plowed these fields. He knows the way. And so he just goes about his duty, plowing this field. And that young one wants to go off running, but he can't go anywhere because he's yoked to the older one. He's forced to take him with that yoke upon him to learn from the older one. And so while he's focused on the bumblebee on a flower to his right, that old one hooks a left. And after so many times of doing that, that younger one learns to walk the path that the older one is teaching him to. And that's exactly what's being spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 when he tells us, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You begin to reflect he who you are yoked to. Any good teacher takes the posture that the Apostle Paul took in Galatians 4:19, and I quote, often when he was dealing with individuals whose growth had been circumvented, he said to my little children, for whom, he's already doing this, for whom I labor in birth again. You see, because we already went through this. You should be teachers by now. But I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. It's the same when he speaks of Christ being formed in these individuals. He's speaking of the same thing that he referenced in 4, coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You begin to reflect he to whom you are yoked to. Because the goal of Scripture, the goal of anyone in Christian service, is always to put those or to connect those who have come by faith to the Savior so they may grow up into the head. Not follow me to go up to the head. That's Sinai, where they wanted Moses between them and God. God said, no, see that you don't refuse under Zion, in a Zion relationship. The goal is for you to grow up into the head and provide in your capacity all that you can. And so he goes on to say that we should no longer, notice the purpose of this is now we're not those kids anymore. You desire the sincere milk of the word, or add to virtue knowledge, and get the growth that comes from the increase of God. And by doing so, unlike the individuals who should be teachers but need milk in Hebrews chapter 5 and those in Galatians who Paul had to go back to, and I labor again, I travail in birth pangs again for you. Unlike those, these who have grown properly, who have added to their faith virtue and into virtue knowledge. They've taken his yoke upon him and they learn of him. So they learn so he can direct their path and they can learn throughout the Christian walk. And those who have done so are no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, which by they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head. Unlike the Colossians one, who is elevated by their own puffy mind and not holding fast to the head and circumventing your growth. Who you are warned to let none of these individuals defraud you of your proper reward or your proper due diligence, your proper due reward for growing. For following the path of growth properly. He says, speaking the truth in love, verse 15, you may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Notice, it's not a measure, it's not a method of comparing yourself by what other people do, but you're providing in your own capacity. I often talk about how years ago, and I got to tell you, it was a long time ago, so I don't get a whole lot of email. My wife still raves me about this from time to time, but I remember roughly 20-something years ago, I decided to myself, I don't think my wife's studying her Bible enough. And so I would like up intricate things while with something next to it or on it so I could judge by whether or not that thing was moved, whether or not she was studying her Bible. Now, my wife, being the wise woman she is, recognized I was doing that, so she would move all that stuff, study her Bible, and then put it all back. Now, who do you think came out looking like a fool? Even as I finally had the discussion about it, and she pointed out to me, I knew exactly what you were doing. And the conviction of God hit me right in the middle of my forehead. She is in relationship with me. She don't go through you to get to me. Who the heck do you think you are? And I learned my lesson in that situation. We don't want folks following us. Yes, I know people will quote where Paul said, be a follower of me as I follow Christ. Every time he's talking to carnal Christians who can't see wind, they can only see what wind has on the effect that it touches. So yes, look at me. But that's a travailing process, because if you look at me, then you're going to find some flaws, and I don't want to do a disservice for you. But by the same token, by seeing those flaws in me, you learn not to lift man above what is written, as we're doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You learn that. Today, I'm here like they're in an elevated position. Anyway, let me come back to Ephesians 4. He says in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and he's drawing a conclusion. This proper growth, you're no longer children, you're speaking the truth in love, you're growing up in the head, the whole body is contributing, we're firing on all cylinders in this body of Christ. He says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should, he's talking to Christians, you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance is in them because of the hardening of their heart. Now, he's telling you, who is a Christian, you should not be walking like they do anymore. It's your responsibility. You see, but you can only come to that realization to even be able to decipher what is and what is not, is to grow. Once you grow, then you can. In fact, let me to keep your finger there, but let me read something out of Hebrews again in chapter 5, verse 12, and I'm going to read through 14. This is what he says about them. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you have need to someone teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, or those who, Ephesians 4 says, you become a perfect man or a mature man in mankind. And then he said, he defines those of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, the Greek word hexis, by reason of putting what you've learned to practice, have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, because a baby will drink lighter fluid. I mean, maybe not lighter fluid because of the taste, and they may. A toddler will sit and drink antifreeze because it's sweet. They don't know good from evil. That what you put in front of them, then that's what they'll consume. With little resistance. So Paul is warning then, after identifying proper growth in Ephesians 4 or the proper knowledge attainment process, he says, don't walk then as Gentiles walk. Unless you wonder, you begin to wonder, how in the world can he be saying that to Christians? Well, the same way he said it to the Corinthians, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, when he said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babies in Christ. Do you see the theme? There's no growth. I couldn't even talk to you like mature Christians. I got to talk to you like babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now, you're not even able to receive it. And even now, he's talking to the Corinthian church, a fully functional, vibrant church, and he's saying, even right now, you're not able to handle meat. Because the church did not grow properly by the sincere milk of the word and receive the growth or the increase that comes from God. You're still carnal, he says in verse 3, for where there is envy, strife, divisions amongst you, you're not carnal, and behaving like mere men, like brute men, like natural. You're acting like unbelievers, is what he tells them. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is addressing, or the potential for this situation is what he's speaking to after having laid out the course of proper growth. Or adding to your faith, your virtue, knowledge. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, Ephesians 4:17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of heathen, Gentiles, walk in the futility of their mind. And notice that futility of your mind. Remember, the individual in Colossians is not holding fast to their head, but is being guided by their own puffy mind. Not proper growth. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their heart, who being past filling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned in Christ. So he warns them, don't do that because you didn't learn that improper growth. And then he comes back and says parenthetically, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Because if you have, then you'll know this. Because by reason of hexis, your senses will be exercised to discern this good for evil. Not in some mystical, magical sort of way, But you become so familiar with the truth that when a lie looms, you recognize it instantaneously. He says in verse 20, you have not so learned of Christ when you took his yoke upon you and learned from him. You haven't learned this from him as you desired the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby and receive the growth, the increased growth that comes from God. You didn't learn that from him. If indeed you've heard from him and have been taught by him as the truth is in him. And then he tells you that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man who grows corrupt according to deceitful flesh, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You remember this passage because it's progressive sanctification. And that's what we're talking about here on this roadmap to Christian growth. And so you come to Christ by faith. And what should happen is you add to that faith virtue or right focus. And that right focus, as you came to the incarnate word, right focus should then focus you on the propositional word, which will speak identically to all that God would have you to know and to do. Positionally, incarnate, progressively, propositional word. That right focus. And then once you have that right focus, then you begin your Christian walk. The first step is knowledge. Take my yoke upon you and learn. And we talked about all the reasons why you should learn. But notice what he goes to next. He says, then you add to that knowledge, as you learn, self-control. You learn what you should do and how, or as the Apostle Paul said progressively in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you'll mark this down or turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. You add to what you've learned, he wants you to know this. It's the will of God that you shouldn't, that each of you, he says in verse 4, should know how to possess your own vessel. Because no one can do it for anyone else. How to carry his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, or in self-control is the better way of putting it. You learn to control self, to submit self, to put self in check, to fight the first war continuously throughout your Christian walk. And by the first war, I'm talking about checking your motives for everything that you do. When I checked my motives for that hospital last week, even though what I was doing was right, because there is a righteous anger, mine was not, because my motive was not. Carrying our vessels in sanctification and in honor. And so as we learn more of him and he directs our path and we learn to control ourselves, yes, we're going to trip and fall flat on our faces. Yes, we are. Yes, we're going to make some messes. I guarantee you right now, before God, I guarantee you that I'll step in it multiple times the rest of my life. But I also guarantee you that I will continue to plot ahead. There is no failure to in any Christian who is learning, and we all should be learning. Remember, only those who commend themselves, who measure and compare amongst themselves, only they have arrived. But the Apostle Paul said, I don't consider myself to have obtained anything. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, I press on for the prize of the high calling. I struggle to lay hold of the very thing that Christ Jesus laid hold of me for. Each and every day you will learn to carry your vessel in sanctification and in honor. That's by reason of haste, by reason of putting it to practice. And then guess what? as you begin to learn self-control and step here and step in it there, the next thing that comes in this roadmap to Christian growth is perseverance. Because you will learn every time you make a misstep, you will learn what not to do and what you should do in this situation and how to control yourself in this situation and how you should keep your focus over here. I often talk about how Jehovah's Witnesses were at my house for three years. I've been building this evangelistic relationship, and they're forced to come back. Because every time I am nice and I listen to everything that they say, and then I counter what they say using their material. And the one day a lady was with them. Now keep in mind, they brought, you know, because they have huge rallies here, because this is not the birthplace of Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the place of them as Jehovah's Witnesses. Under Charles Taze Russell, they used to meet right here in Columbus, Ohio. And they still meet here. I've had their Greek scholar. Matter of fact, I got his Bible. It's both of his Greek New Testament sitting on my bookshelf right now, as well as some other of his books, and that's another story. You know? But the bottom line is that all of that went down the drain because the lady kept saying, well, you all believe Jesus died on the cross. You all, and she just kept saying it. And I'm sitting there, and the guy was, he was hung up. And I don't put any pressure on him. I just wait patiently. But she kept saying it. And finally I turned to her and said, it doesn't matter to me if he got ran over by a wagon, as long as he did it for me. I didn't say it nasty. There may have been a little bit of sarcasm in my voice. I don't recall it, but I'm sure there probably was, you know. And at that moment, it was like clockwork. They packed up and left. What was their reason? My brother, you don't have a sheep-like spirit. They needed an excuse to no longer listen, because to not keep coming back, you know, and all I'm doing is offering them every courtesy. I listen to whatever they want to say. They can bring whoever, and we're talking about for at least 3 years. Went down the drain because I lost focus that one day. So I learned from it. I don't kick myself about it. I probably did that day, but I learned from it. And so now when I go into Vulcan mode, is what I call it. There's no emotion. None. The bottom line is that we learn perseverance. We learn self-control. But it starts with adding to your faith virtue, right focus, and to virtue knowledge, learning the word of God, and then self-control, which is learning to apply the word of God, and then perseverance, learning to live the word of God. And once you learn to do that, you add to perseverance godliness. You listen, you add to your perseverance as each step becomes more sure. Then you are walking a godly life, the life that is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want you to notice, all the way up to this point, the entire focus has been on you focusing on you. It's all inward. You at your faith virtue. You at virtue knowledge. You add to knowledge self-control. It's all you. Add perseverance. You add to your perseverance godliness. And then at that point, you have reached maturity, or at least mature enough where you can now take your place and begin to look left and right with your brothers and sisters in Christ, add to godliness, brotherly love. Now, you are stuff. Whereas you have come to measure of such a fullness of Christ, you can take your place on the battle line that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of everything else. Then and only then are you ready. It's not your mode of dress. We want to make godliness a mode of dress, or how we talk. I've had more people come to me with some of the craziest doctrine, and I know I'm framing it this way, but they'll come and say, you know, but you, I just want to love you. I just, you know, it's just extend Christian love. Because they think if they say it like that, then I with smooth words, I'll be swayed by the heresy. No. Or swayed from the heresy. Absolutely not. Godliness is a way of life. And it's a way of life that is learned by right focus, by knowledge or learning the Word of God, by self-control, which is learning to apply the Word of God to your life, and perseverance, where you learn to live the Word of God consistent fashion, and perseverance, godliness, where you are now seen by the community of believers as being one who can take their place on the demarcation. Then you can carry your brother's, the things that he's challenged with. Let me give you a couple of references of what I mean by taking your place on the line. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, of course, we're taught to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, in verse 25, that's verse 16, it tells us, walk in the Spirit. Of course, that's what we learn. It's all the same thing. We learn because walking in the Spirit is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit, which is synonymous with letting the Word of Christ dwell in us. Colossians 3:10 for letting the Word dwell in us. Ephesians 5:18 for filled with the Spirit. There's an synonymous process that's synonymous with everything that we've just talked about, that Christian growth that begins at faith, where we continue to grow. And then he tells us in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And the word walk there is not the same as the word walk in verse 16. That word walk in 16 literally means just to walk, but the Greek word that's used here is a military term. It's speaking of walking in a military formation. An illustration of what this is talking about, because notice it tells us not to become conceited if in fact we live in the Spirit. Because he's still talking at Galatians church. Remember verse 8, verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he identifies all those things that's that. And then he tells you in verse 23, notice what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, fruit, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So he's speaking of those who, in fact, have come and they've learned to walk the way they should walk. He's identifying to the Galatian church because they haven't done this, and he's gone through a process of bringing them back, travailing again in birth pangs. And so when he gets to, if we let the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, it's that military formation. And because we're in that military formation, or the term used, he says, let us not become conceited. In order for one to become conceited, this identifies, instead of walking in that military formation, that's someone who is standing back watching. Getting ahead of people. They're getting ahead of people because they're thinking about themselves. You see, babies think about themselves. We're commanded not to think of ourselves. And in verse 27, it's on paper. We're told, let your conduct of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in no way are terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but in you salvation, and that from God. Right? And so he identifies that we should be striving together with our focus is not selfish ambition. It's the faith of the gospel. It's the Great Commission, if you will. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And he's saying in that we shouldn't be looking at ourselves. And if we've learned and we've grown properly and we've added the faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and the knowledge self-control and the self-control perseverance and the perseverance godliness, if that has occurred, when we begin and we step up and we take our place on the line of brotherly love, then we're not thinking about ourselves. We're looking out for our brothers. Not only that, he said, at the brotherly love, agape, which is self-sacrificing love. And people say the word because it has. What does that mean? It's self-sacrificing love. Well, see, agape has lower emotions and more to do with your will. Agape is how someone can strike you in one cheek and you turn the other cheek, because it's a matter of will. It's not a matter of love your enemy, and that means give him your heart, because that's how we tend to look at every word love in Scripture. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. We're not supposed to say, I love my enemy. What does that mean? When he tells us to let love be without hypocrisy, he's talking about agape, because you have control over that. It's exercising your will over your emotions. The best definition of agape is grace and mercy. Agape is when you willfully don't give people what they do deserve, so when they strike you, you don't strike back. And it's mercy because you give them what they don't, which is acquiescence. You give place to wrath. They don't deserve that. Best definition of agape is grace and mercy. For God so loved the world, God did not give us what we deserved, because the wages of sin is death, but he gives us what we don't deserve. The gift of God is eternal life. And it was a willful act. Agape is how we're to grow, looking for one another as we take our place with our brethren to our left and right. And if we've grown properly, Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us here, let us not become conceited. If we've grown properly, that keep in mind, he's talking to the Galatian church, which is, this is what's happened to them. But it should not be happening to you and I. All right, let's see. I just got a call or a whisper to say as the sound is choppy. I meant to go back to my... All right, I apologize. I had totally forgot I didn't switch back to the stronger network after I had reset it until I got a whisper saying it was pretty choppy. I hope it's not too choppy. If it is, I'll make sure I cover what's missed in the next broadcast. All right, so he says, let us not become conceited in this military formation. Conceit identifies an individual who is stepping out in front and concerning himself with himself, and in doing so, provokes other people to do the exact same thing. It's like, you know, go for what you know. And then he says, or envying one another. The ones who envy are the ones who are falling back and looking and saying, well, I wish I could do that. That'll break down any military formation. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had the privilege of being in a training film when I was stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. They were trying to illustrate an online fire. And when I remember when I first joined the Marine Corps, I thought an online fire was ridiculous, a single envelopment. I thought it was ridiculous because basically what happens is you don't hide. You stand up and just fire and move on the enemy, you know? And I was like, that's stupid. Why would I stand up and fire on the enemy? Until you actually see what they look like. You know, imagine having 74 M16 machine guns firing in unison at one spot. If someone lifted a hand, they'd lose all their fingers. They can't look. And the whole purpose in it is that. Now, what causes this formation to fail is if everyone is not moving, if you're not intimately attuned to the people on your left and right, and as you're moving along, if people get out ahead, get overzealous, then it becomes dangerous because the people next to him have to stop firing so that they don't shoot him in the back, which gives opportunity for the enemy to then fire back at you. Or you have some people who can't walk and chew gum, and they start falling back. So the entire line then has to slow down, and everybody, instead of focusing at the target, has to focus on this person who's falling back. Why? Because he'll end up shooting them in the back. And so the thing that causes this military formation that is highly effective to fail is when people get out ahead or when people fall back. The same held true in Roman formations. Well, this is the type of thing the Apostle Paul is addressing. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And the word walk there is not the same as verse 16. It's a military formation. Let us not become conceited, which is getting out ahead and causing other people to want to get out ahead with you, breaking the formation, or envying, which is falling back and focusing on other people instead of focusing on what the Apostle Paul illustrated in Philippians 1:27. We should be striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right? Having gone through the growth process of adding to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and then you can now turn to brotherly love, also has another benefit. In the book of the very next chapter of Galatians, in fact, let me read the next verse. Remember, this is a letter. So let me read from verse 25 straight into chapter 6. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, or who are grown-ups, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one of you shall bear his own load. So he tells us two things here. Number one, you have to learn to carry your own load. That's the first part of it, because if you know how to carry your own load, then if your brother is overtaken or fallen by a fault, you can help him bear his when necessary. And that's what the goal is. So godliness, the next step is add to godliness that type of brotherly love, and to brotherly love, agape, self-sacrificing. You learn to throw your cell wide open. Now notice what he says at the end of that process in verse 8. For if these things are in you and are growing, because no one arrives with this, it is a continual growth process throughout your Christian life. You will learn self-control in every area, all day, every day, in every situation. And anyone who says they haven't, let me ask you a question. How many times have you cut somebody off in traffic, or you haven't moved out the way because they pulled up on your tail and you're not in a hurry to go anywhere, but you just don't want them to get by? That thing that rises up in you for no good reason. And so when they get over in another lane finally and speed up to get in front of you, you speed up and not let them. Why? Because we lose self-control. When we lack courtesy and we rush to the door and we're going to go in instead of having courtesy and allow others to go in. Or we go to a restaurant and we treat a waiter like a servant when Jesus said, I came as a waiter. Who's greater, him who serves or him who's seated to be served? I'm here as one who serves. I'm here as a waiter. Consider how you treat waiters, the courtesy. This is something we learn all of our Christian walk. We never get too big for this. Humility comes from knowing that you never get too big for that. That's the very point that the Apostle Paul was making in that sixth chapter of Galatians when he said in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then listen to what he says in verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. All that I am is in Christ Jesus. My life is hid in Christ. It's his example that I follow. And the example he provided for me and for all who would be followers of him is when they revile him, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, the last few verses, he didn't revile in return. There's much he could have done, he did not do. He gave place to wrath, the very thing that we're called to do in Romans chapter 12. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you examine your own work, what you're doing. Then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. That's the first war. You're constantly looking and saying, okay, I'm successful here. You know, I've talked to many of you and I pointed out that in my life, when I get off of the broadcast today, I'll evaluate everything that I did and said. It is my goal, and it's not because I worry about somebody to think, wow, Rick is you know, not a good teacher, or he was out there, or you know. What my goal is each and every time I preach the Word of God or I teach the Word of God, is to make sure that I am, as Paul said, it's the treasure. I'm the earthen vessel. We all are earthen vessels. And we want to share this the same way we got it. As Paul told Timothy, the things you've seen and heard in me, you give to others so they can go and teach others. We've been entrusted with the treasure, even though we are earthen vessels. So we have to learn to examine our own work. Paul says, or Peter says, for if these things are in you and they are growing, listen to what he says, and this is a promise to you. If they're in you, this process is in you, and it's continually growing, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are in you, and growing, that's key. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then listen to the warning that follows. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. You forget that you were saved by Christ, that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, and that you then, so that you could become the righteousness of God. And you begin to think it's because of you that you're maintaining your salvation. And so you can't move forward and be fruitful in the marketplace of ideas, in the ministry of reconciliation, carrying out the Great Commission, because the entire time you or as the writer of Hebrews said, by this time you should be there, but instead you're just a baby. You can only wah. That's all you can do. It's all about, you know, wah. I'm going to get, you know, my praise on. I'm going to, I need to eat. You know, wah. You can't take your place besides your brother. You question whether you were ever even saved. Looking at what you do. Unless you think that can't happen, I got a brother right now in New York who I've been talking to for 2 years who is stuck here. And you would ask, how can he be stuck here? And we talk a lot. You know, we might go a couple of months, you know, because what happens is, unfortunately, he gets in a bad church and they have an event and he gets an event. They give him something to do and he's like, oh, it's all changed, Rick. Oh, everything is great. And I just try not to even throw a rock at him. I just try to be there for the fall because I know he has not grown by the word. He's being carried because he's being taught experience and he's not experiencing teaching. And ultimately, the euphoria of that is gone, like drinking sugar water will give you an immediate rush, but there's no nutritional value to it. And there's going to be a crash, ultimately. Anybody with kids know what I'm talking about. Get them sugar products, they get a ton of energy, and then they crash. No nutritional value whatsoever. It's a false sense of energy. It's not growth related. It's not growth oriented. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. And then he concludes with the word of encouragement, therefore, brethren, be ever the more diligent then, recognizing this, to make your calling, your places, your calling to salvation, and your eklektos, two distinct things. We're all called to salvation, and we all have an elected purpose within the body of Christ and are so gifted. He says, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, here's another promise, if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, listen, this is a promise from God. Now, we stumble because what happens is we fail to do this sometimes. But the promise holds true. Both promises. And verse 8, that if they're in you and they are growing, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ or what you've learned of him when you took his yoke upon you and learned. You won't be barren or unfruitful in it. And if you continue to do that, you will never stumble. That's not my words. Those are the words of God. And so every day, instead of getting up and assuming ourselves, assuming a role in a Sinai relationship with those who measure and compare themselves by themselves and among themselves, because that's where bluster and hype comes from. And that's why people have to multiply title to themselves to convince others that they have stature, because they're building themselves up. But God calls us in a mad rush to the bottom, following the example that Christ provided for each and every one of us. All right, this is the Ark Studies Live broadcast. I'm so glad that you joined me tonight. So glad for your listenership. It's so important. I could not encourage you enough to grow by the word, number one. And it takes humility, because unfortunately, individuals come to Christ today and they have some stature. I remember when this one guy came to a church I attended at the time, and this guy was a local politician. And he came in with the same huff of being a local politician. I'm a mover and a shaker. And I think it was a matter of, like, I don't know, 3 months. This dude was on the deacon board, you know, because he had stature, you know, in the community. He had not grown thereby. He had not grown with the growth or with the increase, rather, that comes from God. The first step is in humility, learning to grow by the word. Or the first step is recognizing, as Peter said, as newborn babes, you should desire. You desire. Recognize your situation and then move into it. Nicodemus is a good example. He didn't know, and he didn't fake it until he made it. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he was like, well, what does that mean? What, do I have to crawl back in my mother's womb? If you don't know, then there are people who can help, you know, to bring you into the unity of the faith. There are giftings of individuals to do that. But guess what? Even if you didn't know one, you have the author in you, and you carry his novel. If you lack wisdom, ask of him, even if there was no one around. And I am a living witness. I was discipled by an individual, but even before I was discipled by him, I had already charted the course. No one told me. I had to figure it out the hard way. to add to my faith virtue. I had to learn the hard way. And when I finally came to the realization, add to my faith virtue, then I went about that the wrong way. And so I'm going to read 10 chapters a day because our flesh wants to create laws. I'm going to read, start in Genesis and read 10 chapters a day. And then when I read 9 chapters, well, tomorrow I got to read 11. And then I read 8. All right, well, tomorrow now I got to read 13. And it becomes a legalistic thing. That's what we want to do. But I continued to plow away, adding to knowledge self-control. And by the grace of God, it's only then that I can look up and say, okay, now I trust that someone can teach the Word of God. All right, well, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast. Again, if you happen to be listening to this particular broadcast via the archives here, Blog Talk Radio, and you have a question or comment, feel free to contact me either by Skype, Ark Studies. Give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arkstudies.org. Again, as I leave the air, I encourage you once again to visit the Research Center online at www.arkstudies.org. You'll find information there on how you can follow ARK on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. So until next week's broadcast, when we're going to pick up and we're going to examine the details of the first P of salvation, what does it mean that we were saved from the penalty of sin in detail? This is Rick Young, the apologist. And I look forward to discussing that with you next week. Have a great week, guys. Blessings.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARK Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARK, go to the World Wide Web at www.arkstudies.org. Again, that's www.arkstudies.org.